John 1, 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, I remember years ago when I was here in college, there was a music festival with various groups playing and singing, and one group sang a gospel song entitled, I Saw the Light. And if you know that, the lyrics speak of finding the Lord and of having light with no more darkness or sorrow in sight. And yet I would say there was no claim of having Christian faith in anything else that they sang or said. In any case, what is involved in not just knowing about the light in Jesus Christ, but in receiving him as that is spoken of in our text? And the way it is spoken of, it must be something of the most tremendous change in a person. Indeed, those receiving Christ truly become the children of God, as it says. Nothing is more essential for sinners, of course, and it has an eternal effect. And so today, to understand this receiving of the light, let us consider first that all are to heed true witness to the light. And yet, secondly, most have rejected the light of Christ. The third, those who receive Christ have eternal blessedness. Again, dear ones, all are to heed true witness to the light. And as I said last time regarding verse 5, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who came here bringing the knowledge of salvation. And yet sin darkened mankind so often has not appropriated him, has not accepted him. Nonetheless, wherever there is true witness to the light, it should be heeded by all. For that witness comes from God. So it came in John the Baptizer, written of in verses 6 to 8. As we're told, he was sent from God as a messenger to point people to the Word made flesh, who is the true light. And I can say it was a unique testimony that John was to bear as the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were about to be brought to fulfillment. And so we can say John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, as it were, and the New Testament fulfillment then comes. Indeed, John was sent with the message of Christ the Savior, the light of the world. And so again, it is the light of salvation that shines forth. It is not the light of man's reason or understanding, his conscience, that is really being spoken of here. And, even the baptizer's name, as it was given by God, was so fitting. For the light coming into the world. For John is from the Hebrew for the Lord has been gracious. Oh yes, how gracious indeed for the Savior to be sent to us, to be sent into this sin-cursed world. Well, John was to bear witness or to testify, that is to give competent testimony concerning what he had seen and heard and experienced. And also then we also are to be witnesses to what we have seen and heard or experienced in the gospel, in knowing Jesus Christ personally. And so you and I must do. Now John was a great witness sent from God, but he was not the Christ, nor literal Elijah who was to come again, nor the great prophet to come, meaning Jesus. No, he was not one of those, as he said, though he could be called Elijah in a figurative way and was. And John declared, though, he was not the Christ, certainly. He was not who they might have thought him to be. He said that plainly in verses 20 and following in this very chapter. And yet, of course, he was sent from God and he was to be heeded. People should respond with true faith to the message of the Lord. Truly consider that the apostles first followed Christ through John's witness, and we follow through them and what they have given to us in the Scriptures by inspiration of God. In a sense, then, all Christians have been brought to faith through John's witness. And yes, we are to follow his lead, as I say, in pointing to Jesus even as the Lamb of God, the one slain for sinners, in whom alone we can have salvation. Well, think therefore perhaps of a court case, even of a homicide case, and the testimony given can be unto the life or the death of the accused. Certainly, dear ones, you and I must testify then to Christ our Lord with greater seriousness and zeal in our lives and words. For yes, it is to the eternal life of those who believe or the eternal death of those who reject Jesus Christ. And so may we be bold in that. For you can remember, whoever it is in this world, whoever it is, however great or rich or famous or powerful or poor and unknown, all are to heed true witness to the light. Now, along with that, thanks be to our God that Christ gives light to those who hear the gospel. Jesus is, of course, the light, capital L there, as it's in our translation, indicating him. Yet some had to be, I say, corrected as to John's identity. And verse 8 does that. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, the previous verses also point out, as we have seen them, that Christ is the one who was from all eternity. He is the Word who is God, the true or real light, and the one you and I must rely upon for salvation. In contrast, John was only a man who was sent by God. He lived for a time. He testified unto Jesus. John was one through whose witness men have come to trust in the Lord. But as one wrote, John testifies concerning the Christ like the moon testifies concerning the sun. He only had reflected light in that way. Yes, as the eternal Word, our Lord is the perfect light, the real, the original, the heavenly light from which all others derive light or any understanding. In Christ's radiance, all other light seems dim. You see, he is the one who was coming into the world in verse 9. And, you know, that does, I do not think that means speak of every man being born here. And other translations are clear about it, and we can understand it. Christ was the one coming into the world. Just consider later when John the Baptizer was in prison. And so no doubt he was discouraged in ways, and he sent his messengers to Jesus, having heard of his miracles, but not having seen any judgment that John was sent to foretell. John asked in Matthew 11:3, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus, of course, assured him that he was the one, and blessed are those who are not offended in him. Also in John 3:19, Jesus said that light has come into the world, meaning himself, of course. He has come. In John 9:39, he said, "For judgment I have come into this world." And in John 11:27, Martha confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And again, John 12:46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world." And you see, when John testified here, the baptizer, Jesus was at the point of entering his own public ministry on earth. And so again, I say, Christ is the one coming into the world who gives light to men. How does he do that is the real question. Oh, beloved, understand, our Lord grants a degree of understanding regarding spiritual matters to all who hear the gospel, to every man who hears of him. That does not mean, of course, that saving faith is received by all. Most do not receive him, as said here. Most do not, as they continue to love darkness instead of the light of Christ. And yet, as Hebrews 6:4 speaks of those who are enlightened by the gospel and yet fall away, it uses the same Greek word as here for gives light to every man who hears the gospel. They have some understanding of Jesus then, but not true repentance and faith unless God's Spirit grants that reality. Well, whatever result the hearing about Jesus is, in him God's revelation has been sent. And it is going to all the world and to every man who hears it, whether Jew or Gentile. And that latter, speaking about the Gentiles, would have been a shock to Israel. But John the Evangelist wanted that to be known by his people, the Jewish people, as he declares it here and throughout this gospel. Yes, brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged in our own witness to the Lord Jesus Christ again. For in hearing of his perfect life, his death and resurrection, all will have light to know at least that sinners need a Savior. That must be our message for them, for all, and that they must repent and trust in him as we must. In contrast, you know, so many sermons in our time, in our day, just seem to speak of topic after topic on how to live and how to overcome this or that problem. If it's fear, it's discouragement, it's, whatever it is, all kinds of topics, all kinds of problems dealt with in that way. But rather, the ultimate need for salvation in Christ must be our great message, even as he desires it to be proclaimed, and he gives light to those who hear the gospel. Well, secondly, in spite of that, gospel going forth, most have rejected the light of Christ. You see, the Apostle John certainly saw that in Israel and in the nations as he went out as an apostle. Verse 10, he was in the world, Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Christ came among mankind, but for the most part, his world did not acknowledge him. How terrible. When all things were made through him, verse 3. Yet, as one said, that the Son of God lived here is the greatest honor this world ever had. And you know, he says, it should be a comfort to us, dear ones, when we have grief here, to know that Christ was here once in the flesh, and he will come back for us. Truly, he came from heaven into this world by his incarnation. And he came certainly to Israel, which represented the world, but which did not acknowledge who he was for the most part. Again, I think did not acknowledge would be a better translation than did not know him. And part of why I say that, the same verb is used in Matthew 7:21, as Jesus will say, he tells us, he will say to the wicked at the last day, I never knew or acknowledged you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. For you see, it was not merely a lack of recognizing who Jesus is, but a suppressing of the truth in unrighteousness when his hearers rejected him. And so did not acknowledge him is more to the point of the unbelieving world being hostile to him. They did not want to believe on him. And it is parallel there to verse 11. His own did not receive him. Well, dear ones, let us know the truth yet. The truth of Christ being the light of the world. For multitudes have indeed trusted in him. And many will be there. Yes, a countless multitude, as we're assured at the last day. More will believe yet before that final day. And then you know, and you can tell others, as you can be certain of it, all will acknowledge him. As Philippians 2 assures us, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the meantime, yes, let us pray for a great reawakening in our nation and in other lands, as most have rejected the light of Christ. For even his people did not accept him. Yes, Jesus Christ came to his own, verse 11. Well, the first time those words are there, his own, it is in the neuter sense, meaning his own things or domain or home. And that word is also found in John 19:27, after the dying Jesus on the cross commanded that John the apostle consider Mary as his own mother. And so it tells us there, John took her to his own home thereafter. His own things, his own home. Well, truly, the land of Israel should have been as our Lord's home, welcoming him. For yes, God's revelation came to that land and people more than to any other. And the Jews were long prepared then as those chosen by God for Christ to come through them and to them. They should have welcomed. They should have accepted him. But no, they did not receive or accept him for the most part. And again, understand, it was not mere ignorance, but an evil rejection of Christ. It was as the rejection of God, as said in Isaiah 1, 2, and following. The Lord complained against Israel. He said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Indeed, his own that did not receive him, secondly, is masculine there, meaning Christ's own people did not receive him. Instead of a welcome by his own, according to the flesh, the Jews did not accept but rejected their maker and master. In fact, they utterly rejected him all the way to the death of the cross. But of course, you know, the Jews are only a part of the whole, the world that he came into, and which rejected him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us never forget it. Let us never take it for granted when we think what has been done for those who will believe on Christ, and yet how terrible and sad that all reject him, all do so, except for those spoken of in our last verses of our passage. And so, dear ones, we must be Christ truly. Be his, not by a mere profession of Christ, but by true repentance and faith in him. And certainly that means you and I must have a life of seeking to part from our sins and to have him rule over us. Oh, may it then be clear in our hearts and our conscience by trusting in his shed blood that we have accepted, not rejected, the light of Christ. May each one of us, more and more in life, acknowledge his rule over us, and so grow in peace through having that true faith. Third, then, those who receive Christ have eternal blessedness. Although by nature we would only reject him, and most do, Jesus is full of grace and truth, as said in verse 14. And he brings about a new creation in the children of God. And so who are they? Verse 12, as many as, meaning, again, all Jews and Gentiles who receive him. But how do they believe on Christ and have eternal blessedness? Well, they were born of God, as said here. All who believe and receive the Lord, verse 13, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, after studying that passage, I see it in a bit of a new light, as it were, And I would say that that verse is not first of all, a rebuke to the so-called free will of man to choose Christ, which so many proclaim, though they are opposed to the Protestant reformers in that. Rather, I think the evangelist wants, first of all, to confront his own people. For as you think about it, you know, the Jews who disbelieved on Christ put great stock in their physical descent. But as the baptizer would say to them, as in Matthew 3:9, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't have this presumption that you're children of Abraham. You need to repent and be ready for the Lord. Turn to Him, he said. I think the Apostle John says similarly. For this birth, he speaks of, is not received through blood, as from the thought that blood from two parents formed a child. No, the birth, John writes of, is not of human stock or superior human descent, even as some speak of so-called royal blood. Matthew Henry wrote, grace does not run in the blood as corruption does. Nor is this birth of the will of the flesh, not of human sexual activity, nor the will of man, not of a husband's will, as the New International Version has it there, meaning the will of a husband to have children. John wants us to know, in no sense whatsoever can we receive this birth by physical or biological causes. It's not by being raised in a certain family, not your ancestry, whatever we might possibly imagine. Again, I say, it's a great rebuke to the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Those who did so tried to say, as in John 8:41, we have one Father, God. But Jesus rebuked them. How can you seek to kill me then, if God were your Father? Even Nicodemus, who came to Jesus with sincere questions, had to be taught about this birth, about being born spiritually, being born of God. And yet it is the most amazing gift that the Holy Spirit gives, this new birth of spiritual regeneration. And by God's Word and the Spirit working through it, faith is a heavenly gift. It is not of ourselves. It could not be when we are slaves to sin by nature. Well, along with that, we, you and I, must truly be born of God, even to have repentance and faith and to receive Christ and have salvation in Him. No supposed free will of man could bring that about. And as John Calvin said, in us there is nothing worthy of the children of God except what Christ has bestowed upon us. It is, you know, and we can say to others, it is only through the sovereign saving grace of God that those who receive Christ have eternal blessedness. Well, specifically here, they have become God's children. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Again, we become children of God only by regeneration, being born of God. And that is why I considered verse 13 first, which says so. You and I must be made a new creation by God. That cannot be by our own power, our choice, or our living, our works. But to actually be God's adopted children is the great privilege of true Christians. It is all by God's grace, so that no one can boast of his or her choice of Christ or anything else. And so what is meant by the right or the authority could be to become children of God, as that is given to those who receive Christ. Again, it certainly is not the ability to choose to become God's children if they want to be such. Actually, you can understand there is no time order sequence in these verbs of receive Christ, God gave the right to become children, and who believe in His name. For all of this happens when God's elect are born again, regenerated, and so converted to have God-given faith, to trust and receive Christ, and they are at the same time adopted by God. Again, as Calvin said regarding the right to become children of God, to read free will from this is like getting fire out of water. It cannot be. And the context overthrows any such quibbling, as he says, when believers are children of God who were born, that is, they are such children through already being born of God. Truly, beloved, there is the most blessed assurance to each one who looks to Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and acceptance as God's child forever. As the Apostle John also said in his epistle, 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And he says, so we are. So Christians truly are. Yes, believers, now we are under God's care and protection with that wonderful relationship to our Heavenly Father through Christ. And our Lord Jesus is always there for our help and our blessing every hour, every moment, as He rules from heaven for our good. All of that is the reality for the Christian now, to be an adopted child of God. And yet, dear ones, remember, it is also part of our sanctification as a lifelong process that we become more like Christ, to become the holy, perfected children of God in the life to come. And therefore, as 1 John 3:2 continues and exhorts us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so, yes, may you and I, by God's grace and Spirit, seek more and more to purify ourselves in gratitude for Christ, the light. He not only shows us the way to God, He provides it for us through His saving work, through His perfect life, through His death on the cross to atone for sin. And now, as the living one, He brings it about. Truly, we have all reason for confidence and assurance. And what blessedness, eternal blessedness, all believers have. But as John says, it is for those who believe in His name. And so truly, you and I must submit to or give our allegiance to Christ the Lord. We must, and all others who would be saved must do so. We must surrender ourselves to Him. After all, He is what His name or names declare: Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah or Anointed One, and Lord, the Universal King. Oh, may we each then surrender to Him gladly, more and more, live and speak for Him. Thereby we show that we have received the light. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Again, our Father in heaven, we acknowledge Your goodness to us in sending Your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, that He is the only one who could obey perfectly in every thought, word, and deed, and also give Himself at the cross for our redemption. How we acknowledge Christ has done that as the Lamb of God, slain for sinners, and the one who has won the victory over sin and Satan, over the power of death, the one who was resurrected and now ascended and ruling from heaven. What confidence, what assurance, what eternal blessedness we have in Him when we look to the Lord Jesus in that true repentance and faith that You grant to Your people. Yes, may we give You all praise and honor and rejoice to have such eternal blessedness as the children of God. May we be Your thankful servants and bear witness to Him gladly in all things. Help us indeed. Guide us as your people for your honor and glory through Christ our Lord.